was laid on my heart as we were worshiping, just a prophetic word, where I felt God is saying through the scripture in Zechariah 4 verse 6, where he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And last year, beginning of last year, 2011, I felt that the word of God for us as a church for 2011 was that it was going to be a year of growth. Growth not necessarily numerically, but growth in the sense that we're going to set systems in place and develop things. And so we have grown in certain ministries in the children's church, in the youth, in the praise and worship teams. God has blessed us in that. And we've come to a place now where we can start with Bible school. I'm so excited about Bible school and what God's going to do through that. Who of you want to go on Bible school? I just want to get an indication. Okay. Who of you have invited somebody else to come on Bible school? Okay. I want to challenge each of you to really go ahead and invite as many people as you can. By the way, did anybody get the latest Joy magazine? Jeugd is the Afrikaanse weergawe daarvan. Is it? I saw it in Pick and Pay. Has anybody else seen it? Okay, go grab it, a sample there, and I think the previous one as well. Our church is actually in there, the Shofar Church Group, and they've got a whole article on the Stellenbosch Theological Institute, which is sort of the big brother of the Bible school. And you can read more about it in the Joy magazine and what God is doing through that in our nation. But Bible school is an incredibly important tool for every believer, and you really will be blessed. You can be born again and saved for 20 years. Maybe you've done other Bible schools. It's not about getting a degree or a piece of paper. It's about coming into the house of God and being filled with the Word. And you know, we can't say, well, I've read the Bible through. Now I don't have to read the Bible again. We can keep on learning. And every time I pick up Scripture, I learn something new. There's always something that where God is going to give me new revelation, new insight, even through the same teachings, God gives new insights. So I really want to encourage you in that. But for 2012, I felt that the year says, this is God saying, this is the year where we're going to building the church. In other words, where we're going to start to grow numerically. We, as the song went this morning, Hosanna, and there's one phrase that says, I see a near revival. And I see that standing here today, that I see a near revival. I see in my spirit's eye God adding to the church, not only our church, but to all the churches in Standerton, or to most of them, God will add new people and new believers. But I am trusting God for a new revival in our place here. And that we can look forward to 2012. With excitement, not because of there's anything special with the date 2012, but just because God is with us. And we're going to see more about that this year. But coming back to Zechariah 4 verse 6, I felt that God is saying to us, it's not through our human effort or through any specific kind of program or any kind of clever ideas or even through hard work that the breakthroughs will come and that people will be added unto the church. But it's going to be by the Spirit of God. And as we sit in the presence of God and listen to His voice and follow this, the leading of the Spirit and move in the power of the Holy Spirit, not so much our power, but His power, we will see God add to the church as He did in the church of Acts. I really trust Him for that, and I want to encourage you with that, to trust in the Spirit of God. Lean not on your own understanding. And even as we come together this afternoon with a vision sharing, it's not about coming together with corporate-like strategic thinking and business plans and the like. It's all about coming into the presence of God. Say, God, what is your plans for us? What do you want us to do this time? Amen. Friday night, the Lord laid a song in my heart and I started to sing it. I'm not the world's best singer. But as I sung that song, I just felt led to come and sing it here at the front, which I did. And it's sort of the theme which I feel God is speaking to me, but not only to me, but to all of us here today. And this song is called Emmanuel, or God with Us. I'm going to give it another try. Okay, just bear with me. And if you have been there, you can help me along and sing with me.
God with us, so close to us, God with us, Emmanuel. God with us, so close to us, God with us, Emmanuel.
Sing it with.
God with us, so close to us, God with us, Emmanuel, Emmanuel.
We're going to sing that later a bit more. I just want you to let that song just play in the back of your mind as I speak now, because I really feel that God wants us to understand that He is with us, because that is what the meaning of the name means. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then this scripture in Isaiah is fulfilled in Matthew 1 verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive her womb in a womb, and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, God the Father told mankind, He said, I am going to send you my son, the Messiah, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And He wanted to put that into the name of Jesus so that we may have a forever knowledge and understanding that God is with us. God is with you. He is for you. He is with all of us together as believers. Now, Jesus has many names, and I'm wondering, why is it that God gave Jesus so many names? And why are in Scripture recorded so many names? The Lamb. The Lamb of God. Because every name that Jesus has a meaning, has a message. Jesus is called the Lamb, and the message is that Jesus is the Lamb that was sacrificed once and for all for everyone, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. So whenever we think of Jesus, we think of Him as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb who died in our place. But His name is also the Lion of Judah. Meaning, what is the Lion? The Lion is commonly recognized as the King of the animals. And Jesus is the King of the universe. He is the one with might. He is the one with power. He is the one with force. He is the one who is in charge. And when He roars, everything just shivers in His presence. So He is the Lamb, He is the Lion. He is the Alpha, and He is the Omega. What is God trying to say to us through that? He's saying in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him all things that were created was created. In other words, Jesus is the Alpha. He was the first. Nothing that is on earth and in the universe has been established without Him. Through Him, all things have its existence and its being. He is the Omega, the last. And on the day of judgment, He shall be there to be the judge. But He's eternal. He's everlasting. There is no end to Him. His end shall never come. There shall never come a time where they will say Jesus does not exist anymore. The Word Jesus, the Word God, shall not exist anymore. That time shall never come. He will always be there until the end of the ages and even beyond. There shall not be an end eternally. So when God then comes and He says, I am calling Him by this name, Emmanuel, He's saying to you and I, God is with you. Amen. Now, I want to tell you that this message may seem very simple at the beginning. And it may seem like, well, I sort of figured that part out by now, that God is with me. Truth is, we don't always really fully understand what it means if God is with us, if God is for us. God is with us and God is for us. And we sang that song, the first song we sang this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? But it's more to it than just that. And I want us to get into 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Again, a very well-known piece of scripture. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me," this is Goliath now, "you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand." Such a well-known story, and so many sermons that one can preach about this story. There's just a few things I want to highlight concerning this. You see, David shouts out to the giant and he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come to me with spear and javelin and sword, but I come to you armed with nothing more than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord God Almighty. And I come in his name." And that, in other words, is enough. Not only enough, it is more than what you have, because he declares unto that Philistine, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to cut off your friends' heads, and we're going to kill them, and they're going to peck, the birds are going to peck your eyes out, and the dogs are going to eat your flesh, and the hyenas, and whatever else." Because he is so incredibly confident in the fact that he's going to kill this guy. Who's almost twice his size. Probably twice his size. See, David knew that God was with him. Now my question is, do you think the rest of Israel knew that? If you asked them, I tell you they would have told you, yes, God is with us. You see, Israel and all the rest of the armies, I believe, is like the church of Christ today throughout the earth. They have this knowledge, yes, God is with us, but that knowledge is powerless. It has no value, it adds no life, it changes nothing. Because it's a head knowledge, it's a simple, just a fact, yes, God is with me. But there is no revelation in the sense that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is with me. Not with everybody. He is with me, Anton. He is with Amanda. He is with Peter. He is with Brendan. He is with every one of us, individually and corporately. You see, every single one of those Israelite army guys who were standing there on the one side of this big trench, and you have this long trench, on this side is the Israelites, and that side is the Philistines, and any one of them could have come and stepped forward and said, "Yes, God is with us, let's go take this giant." There were guys much more skilled than David, much stronger, and they had much greater chances, but David declares this day, "Let it be known to my people." There's two things that must be known, David says this day. The first thing is, what must be known is that there is a God in Israel. In other words, here amongst Israel, in amongst this people, there is a God who dwells in amongst his people. And this God is alive, he is real, he is powerful, he is with us, and he is for us. And the second thing that must be known, because that first part is for the rest of the world to know. The second part, he says, that my people, our people, we must know that the battle is the Lord's. That it's not by sword or by spear or by our own strength that we can overcome, but by God Almighty who is with us. And that is the part that David understood. He realized that, see, all the other guys were fearing this giant and they were looking at what they had in their hand, their swords and their spears, and they thought, but man, have you ever seen a tall guy boxing against a short guy? I'm tempted to call somebody. Is there one of the boys that's going to be willing to go volunteer here quickly? Johan, can you feel your sinkies? No, cool. Shorter than me. Oh, wacht, hier is Tariq. Wacht, Johan, dat is recht. Tariq, kom gauw. Maybe I should call Henry as well. Henry. Kom, Henry, kom gauw, asseblief. Come up to stage. Come up. Is dit nou Henry wat jy met bang wees nie? Okay, I'd like you to try and punch him in the tummy, okay. Punch him as hard as you can. Come on now, hard as you can, hard as you can. Okay, thank you. Thanks for coming up. I think I've made my point there. I think every person in the army of Israel was thinking, I'm going to be like Tariq. I'm going to try and hit this guy and he's just going to put his hand and laugh at me. Because they were all looking in the natural. They were all looking at circumstances. They were all looking at the power that they possessed, the skills and the tools and the arms, the weapons that they had. But David says, it's not about the sword in your hand. It's not about the money in your pocket. It's not about the car you drive. It's not about the job you have. It's not about the skills of your mouth, how articulate you are in speaking. It's not about your gifts and your knowledge, your abilities. It's about God. And when He is with you, you can come with what you have. You see, David had, he came to God with what he had. What did he have? He had a slingshot and a few stones. And the same thing with that little boy that came to Jesus when he multiplied the bread and the fish. If he had pizza, Jesus would have multiplied pizza. If he had McDonald's burgers in his lunchbox there, Jesus would have multiplied McDonald's cheeseburgers. Wouldn't that be a great day? Put McDonald's out of business and then we just say, free McDonald's burgers for everyone. Come with what you have. And I believe God is saying to us individually and corporately as a church, I am with you. Come to me this year, this day, with what you have. Come as you are and see the difference that I make in your life. So often we come into the valley of despair. And this is where the Israelites were. They were all desperately afraid. They were very concerned. They were worried and stressing. They were depressed. Very depressed. Because in their eyes, they already saw themselves enslaved to the Philistines. They already saw themselves in captivity. Which is why they were all quiet and all hushing, walking around, and nobody, there was no excitement. Can you picture yourself there, any kind of excitement in that camp of the Israelites? There was no excitement. Can you expect any kind of laughter in that camp? There was no laughter. And that is why I so feel that the prophetic word that God gave on Friday said, let the rejoicing of the sound of the rejoicing of the saints, the redeemed, fill the house of God again. In other words, that we will not only be in the house of God, but that we shall be rejoicing, that we shall be shouting for joy, and that the victory cries of God shall resound and make the windows in this hall shudder and shake. Like we sometimes have with the youth explosion. The windows go kaboom, 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 together with the bass. But I feel God is saying to us, Stop worrying. Stop being so depressed. Stop being so concerned. Stop looking at whatever goals you've had that has not yet been achieved. Stop looking at your life and saying, well, it's half over. Or it's three quarters over. And I've not yet achieved even 10% of my life dreams or my life goals. Because God can do in a day what we cannot do in 1,000 years. In one day, He can change things around. God is the miraculous God, and we need to have a very clear understanding. And I pray to God that we will get a revelation this day, a God-given revelation. You see, when Jesus asked His disciples, the people say all kinds of things about me, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks and he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Then Jesus turns around, looks him in the eyes, says, this revelation does not come from you, it has come from my Father. Blessed are you. And it's my prayer today that God will reveal to us what it means for God to be with us. And that as we're going to sing that song at the end, that we will shout out loud and say, God is with us. And that the laughter in our midst shall be loud and powerful. I want to give you two examples regarding the presence of God, which the Lord gave me on Friday night as well. On Friday, our second-born son, Michael, ran his first Kleresport, high sport, his first race at school. In nursery school, they had some races, and he would also always run away from his friends, and he's always the fastest. But now came the real test. Now it's like in a groot school. And interesting arrangement by the school is that the parents had to go stand behind the finish line, about 10 meters behind it, and then there would be a chair for the kids to sit on, and then the parent would stand behind the chair. And so that it helps the kids to run in a straight line, because they run to mommy or they run to daddy, and then they come to that place, and they don't change lanes, and they don't stop until they've got to mommy or to daddy. And then Christelle was, so I was standing there, and Christelle was standing next to the winning line, or the finish line, and watching from that side. And I afterwards had such a revelation of God, where Michael was running, and he's doing his best, and Christelle was shouting from the side, and I was shouting, "Come, Michael! Come, Michael! Come, Michael!" And there's another dad next to me, and the two of us were sort of going at each other with shouting, you know, pretending not to notice each other. You know how it is among men. And Michael ran. But I tell you, I had sunglasses on, and I'm very glad I had sunglasses on, because, you know, I had a little knoppenekiel and I was having a bit of a tear coming down here. Because of the pride that I had and the joy that I had and the incredible love that I had towards Michael coming here running towards me. And I was right there with him. But he didn't know what feelings I had in my heart. He didn't see the tear in my eyes. He didn't see the knoppenekiel. He was completely unaware of that. To him, it was just running a race. And you and I, we are running in the race of life. And God is waiting for us at the finish line, and He's saying, "Come on, come on, come on." He's shouting your name, and He's cheering for you, and He's got such love and endearment towards you. So feel liefde, wat die Here voel vir jou en vir my. And then He's waiting to embrace us in His arms, and He'd say, "Well done." See, when Michael finished, I said to him, "Well done, jy het mooi gehardloop, prachtig, ek's baie trots op jou." He didn't win, he came third, but I was so proud of him, because he finished his race. And one day, we're going to come to a place where we need to finish our race, to do everything that God has called us to do. Come to that finish line, and Jesus waiting for you and waiting for me. But there's another picture I want to give to you. And that is a child sleeping at night in a dark room, waking up from a nightmare. Or just waking up and being scared and saying, "Mama! Mama! 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 Help!" We hear that now and then. Now and then it would be Papa, but most of the time it would be Mama. 99 out of 100 times. And then mama would go and hold the boy or the girl, or I would hold one of them, especially if they have nightmares. I would go and pray for them and chase out whatever thing might be bothering them. And then just be with them for a while. And just one of us being there is enough to bring comfort. There's no light. It's still dark. When the power goes out, the same thing happens. Man, then it's crazy. And even the street lights are out. Then the kids really go, whoa! You know, we still have to find them and gather them, and there's five of them, you know. So it's quite a job to find five of them in complete and utter darkness. And then to hold five of them is also a bit of a trick, you know, one on the leg, and one on the neck or something. And then Christelle has got two of them. But they just want to be with us. The darkness is still the same. The situation is still the same, but just the fact that daddy and mommy is there is enough. And I feel God is saying that to you and I today, that regardless of what darkness there may be in your life and whatever challenges and fears you may have in your life and whatever thing looms over your life and whatever crisis is standing up against you like a Goliath, looking you in the eye and staring down at you and mocking you, to know that God is with me, and for that I need nothing else, for He is sufficient for me. Even if the light does not go on, my dad is with me. I want us to just look at a few scriptures of how some of the believers in the Old Testament have passed this truth on from a spiritual father to a spiritual son and a natural father to a natural son. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses speaking to Joshua, the word of the Lord, and he's saying, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Sometimes it happens in our life that we fear circumstances. We lose a job, or we're being shortcut, you know, there's downscaling of staff at your company, or whatever challenge it may be, there's fear. But then also do not be dismayed. In others, come to a place of hopelessness, of just saying, oh well, what could I do? Of giving up. He says, don't come to that place. Do not allow such thoughts to come into your midst. And I tell you, it is so easy to be caught up like the Israelite people with David in front of Goliath, to be dismayed, to be fearful. And we may say, yeah, we know the story, but so often we don't recognize the fact that we are dismayed, that we are down, that we don't really have faith in God, that we are not excited about the day of tomorrow. And then he says to him, repeatedly says, be strong and courageous. In other words, that's the opposite of being fearful and dismayed. But then he gives him the reason, for God is with you, number one, and number two, he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. You and I may forsake him, but he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Amen. Isn't that right, Dolph? During the week, Dolph was saying to me, you know, we need rain, we need rain. And on Friday, I spoke to him and said, then let the rain come in the name of Jesus. That was Friday. And when did the rain come? Yesterday. It's amazing. Dolph and I have had quite a number of conversations about rain. And I think, without fail, every time we pray together and we just spoke the rain into place, within 2 or 3 days, there was rain. Amen? Not more than 3 days, and the rain was there. You see, it takes us to come to a place of speaking it out. There had to be a David that stood up. Somebody had to voice it. Somebody had to say it. Yes, God is with us. Why are you so afraid? Bang Bruka. You have no reason to be afraid. The same with Joshua and Caleb. Towards the 10 spies and all the rest of Israel. Do not be afraid. Somebody has to shout it out. Somebody has to say, but God is with us. And with him all things are possible indeed. Then Joshua 1, God speaking to Joshua now. Moses is dead. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I want to come back to the knowledge of the fact that God is with us. Because the knowledge that God is with me can either be a meaningless statement in my life or it can be an incredible nuclear bomb times 20. You may be like somebody who possesses the ability to create a nuclear bomb. You may have all the materials in your possession. You may have all of that, but you have all the parts there, and you have the skill, the knowledge, you have the factories ready, like Iran is trying to do and some other Muslim countries are trying to do. But unless you come to a place where you put it together and you say, yes, I'm gonna make something out of this, until that day it is powerless. And I feel that God has been yearning for us to recognize his presence, to see the atom bomb that we have with us in God Almighty. You see, as a man thinks, so easy, Scripture says. And as long as we think that God is not really with me and for me, that yes, God is all around, and yes, God sees everything, and yes, God knows everything, but it's like in this crisis, where I am here now, I don't feel like God is here with me. And I'll tell you, in that Israel camp, standing on the bank, facing Goliath, I don't think they felt the presence of God. I don't think they had goosebumps when they were praising and worshiping. I don't read of people being slain in the spirit shouting, Hallelujah! I don't think they had that. Was God with them? He was with them. But somebody had to say, yes, I'm going to take the presence of God and do something together with God. I always imagine how it must have felt, because it was such a break in history when a young boy ran towards a giant with the slingshot and killed him. And you see, David, when he took that giant out, didn't only kill him with a stone, because I think the guy was dead. Some archaeologists have found a skull, a giant skull, more or less fitting the size of Goliath with a massive hole in the head. But the body was nowhere to be found. You see, because David took the guy's own sword, cut off his head, and took that away to wherever they went, they took it. And I believe God wants to give you victory over the Goliaths in your life, where you're not only going to kill your problems, but you're going to cut off its head like it's completely... You know, we sometimes see in the movies or even video clips on YouTube and that pictures of a guy's head that's been cut off. I once saw a clip like that when I was working at some other place. So a mechanic showed me something like that, and it looks terrible. But when you carry the head of your enemy, it gives you that sense of knowing he's dead. He's not going to open his eyes again. It's gone. Not to come back. Let us read 1 Kings 8 verse 54. Or sorry, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. The same words, the very same words that Moses spoke to Joshua. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. 1 Kings 8 verse 54. Solomon replies, "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plead to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt and his hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise.'" In other words, the promise that God gave to Moses, the promise that God gave to Joshua, that promise has been fulfilled. Not one word fell short, which he spoke by Moses his servant. "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Is at this day. They're holding it before the people and saying, God, in the midst of his people, that is the one that we cherish. That is our great prize. I want to read to you another chapter from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, are you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I want to talk about anxiety, stress, and worry. May I ask for an honest show of hands? Who of you started 2012 with a little bit of stress and a little bit of anxiety? And a little bit of, I don't know really what's going to happen and if I'm going to make things this year. You see, faith is not the absence of stressful factors. It is having faith in the midst of stressful factors. It is knowing that the farm will be blessed whether it rains in time or not. Al sou die vye boom nie bot nie, en daar geen druiwe aan die wingerde wees nie, nogmaals sal ek in Here jubel. To have that faith, that knowledge, and to enter into the challenges of life, knowing that God is with me, and even though my harvest may not come in like it used to, and even though I might not get the promotion I need, and even though whatever may happen, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said to the king, "We will not bow to you. We know that God can save us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we will still not bow to you and your gods. We will serve him, because he's enough for us." I had so many small and even large testimonies of God's presence and faithfulness upon our lives for Christelle and I. I'll just share one testimony with you. As we are restoring the house that we bought, cash flow, as most of you will know, is quite an important thing. And if you run out of cash, you can't do anything. And I'm dependent on Standard Bank to make progress payments. So as we progress, then I put in a claim form, and then they give money back for me to carry on with the next project. But if I don't finish what I'm busy with, I cannot. It's not 98% finished. It must be completely finished, or I get nothing. And if I run out of money and the project is not finished, then I'm stuck. Then there is no way forward. And I'm stuck with a house that is half built, and I cannot finish it. It's impossible to finish. It's an incredible stress. It's a great pressure, especially when everything is delayed and the cost is increasing. And Standard Bank promises and says, yes, they're going to pay out in maximum 5 working days. But then the first payment is 2.5 weeks. The second one is 3.5 weeks. And there's delay upon delay upon delay. And now I come to the time during last week where we have come to the end of our finances. There is no more space to grow. We cannot carry on any further. On Tuesday, I think it is, I send the fax with my claim, knowing that we need the cash before the end of the week. Otherwise, we are stuck. On Wednesday, Standard Bank sends an assessor. But the project that we're busy with is not yet finished. The bathrooms we're busy with. So the guy cannot find the house. It's like God blinded him and he's driving up and down Standerton and he cannot find a house. It's a new assessor. There's a specific guy that I've been working with for the last 6 months. Now they send another guy who knows nothing about nothing, and he cannot find the house because he's early. He needed to come the next day. So the next day, the right guy comes back to work. He was on leave. He comes to the house, runs through the place. He's in a hurry, just checks here, checks there, fills in his report. And yesterday morning, I woke up with a bing, bing on the cell phone. And this time it didn't take 3.5 weeks. It took 4 days. At the exact moment, at the exact time, God came through. Because I just relaxed in God and I knew that God is with me. I feel the Lord wants to speak to some of you here today personally. And I'm just going to go as the Holy Spirit leads me. Mark, I'm going to start with you. Ek voel tijdens die praise and worship dat die Here sê dat daar's iets in jou hart wat jy beplan. En die Here sê, gaan met dit wat hy in jou hart geplaas het. Do what is in your heart. En soos wat die Here vir Jehu opgerig het om die tempels, die afgoderye en die Jezebel en al die goeders uit te pluk as 'n oorlogvoerder om skoon te maak en orde te bring, voel ek die Here rig jou op en hy sê, gaan, soos wat die Here vir Jehu uitgestuur het, so stuur die Here vir jou uit. Dieselfde met Gideon. As Gideon went out and he went and he destroyed all the Baal altars and cut it off, even at night time, but he destroyed it. I feel God's going to, die Here gaan jou gebruik om magtige dinge te verander teen die wil van die omgewing. Want beide in die geval van Jehu en in Gideonse geval, wou die mense in die omgewing nie staan nie. Hulle wou nie die verandering gehad het nie, hulle was kwaad daaroor. But God's going to raise you up. And I want you to know that God says, I'm with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Andrew and Mary Ann, I feel God is saying, don't be anxious about anything. You will find the right place on the right farm. Do not be anxious for anything. But in everything, make your prayers and supplication unto God. You will not go hungry. You will not go without food nor without petrol. God will help you. Hallelujah. Net vir Anton, ek voel ook die Here praat met jou en die soortgelykes maak, dat die Here sê, dit wat in jou hart is, gaan hy seën. And the calling that God has placed upon your life shall be fulfilled. Do not fear that you will come to the end of your life and see, but I have not finished my race. Amen. En ek wil vir die boere sê, the farmers, Dolph en Johan, where's the other farmers? The farmers, Jock. But I specifically feel that God says that rain or no rain, the blessing of the Lord shall be upon you. He is faithful, He is true, and He shall be with you. And it's the saying that says, even though 1,000 may fall on your one side and 10,000 on your other side, God is with you. Amen. I'm going to stop there for a moment and just wait upon the Lord. And even though we might not have time to go through every person here today, God has got a specific word for every person here. Whatever your circumstances or your situation may be. Pieter en Winnie, ek voel die Here sê, ek kyk na julle veiligheid. En asof julle voel, julle is nie veilig nie, julle is nie in 'n veilige situasie nie. Maar ek voel God sê, julle is veilig by my. Julle is veilig in my hande. Amen. Let us pray. Just as we keep our eyes closed, Brendan, ek voel that God is saying that He will stir up the gift that is within you. And He will cause you to rise up, and He will take you to great places to fulfill His cause and His purpose. Don't lose focus, but stay focused in the name of Jesus. Do not give up hope. Do not be dismayed. Father, we come before you this morning and know that you are with us. You are with us, every family, every person, every mother, every father, every child in this place. You are with us. I pray, my God, that during this morning, you will give us a new revelation of the fact that you are with us. Just wait upon the Lord and listen to His voice as He speaks to you now. I feel God wants to whisper into your ear something personal. Just listen to His voice right now. I'm going to ask the band to come up while we wait.